It's been a wonderful half week to be with you folks. We have certainly enjoyed every moment of it. You have been so kind to us. It's so good to be with Jim and Lisa again. And, you have preacher boys around and you're able to be with them and clip the coupons. And that's been a blessing for us to clip the coupons this week and to be here with you. I want to thank you, church, for caring for us. The place where we were staying there worldwide is wonderful. We really enjoyed that. And thank you for supplying our meals and for your love and your care. Thank you for the quarters. I got a lot of quarters already. And buy Bibles with those quarters. And they're such a pleasure. And so thank you so very much. I'd like to give a very special thanks to the young people of this church. The young people have just looked after us. It's been amazing. Every day you've brought to us goodies for us to eat. And Maxine always weighs me out when I leave home and weighs me in when I get back home. And so I'm going to be in trouble when I get back home. And you young people, you're the ones at fault. You brought all that good food for us to eat. So thank you for your love and your care. It has been good to have that, and we're grateful. We covet your prayers as we continue on. We are headed back to Florida. Our conferences started last Sunday with Help Ministries, and we will be in over 40 churches in the next 2 months. It'll be a very busy time. We have nationals from several different countries, and revival almost always breaks out in the churches when they see the product of their mission giving. Whenever American missionaries come back, they show their slides and they say, we've been there and done that. But what we do, we bring the real people that they had led to Christ, and they see the product, and it moves the people very much when they see what their money has been used for and what it's produced. And so thank you for praying for us, and we're looking forward to it. I'm excited about your faith promise. I'm praying that God will give through this church over 100,000 this year. And I believe he'll do that. And also I'm praying that God's going to call somebody to the mission field. And I'm still praying about that. And hopefully it's happened already. And you know who you are if that be the case. So thank you for the offerings. You've given us a love offering already for our expenses. And we appreciate that so very much. And we love you, and we'll never forget you. You're in our hearts. And thank you, former pastor. I am one of those beings, and so I understand. And after about 6 months, when you resign a church, my name was Cham Hu. And so anyway, it's good to still be at it and to change gears and go another direction for the glory of God. We'll be speaking tomorrow at Ambassador. Please pray for us. I'm always jervy and nerky. No, it's not jervy. Nervous. I'm always nervous whenever we do that. And so we need your prayers as we're there doing that tomorrow. If you have your Bibles tonight, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we will discuss a few things tonight from this chapter. And trust you'll be in prayer for the service tonight. Maxine and me are enjoying our ministry and our life. God in our old age has allowed us to have a very dynamic ministry. We've been able to go to the mission field together. At 83, I'm too old to do that, but we still have younger men who do that work for us, and they work in the 70 countries that Help Ministries is involved with, and we're seeing so many miracles take place on the field. One story. Franel Joseph is pastor in Haiti. He pastors the Bethel Baptist Church there in the capital. Some years ago, there was an earthquake, and it just about destroyed the whole country, but especially the capital was really damaged. We have 16 pastors in Haiti that we support. We raise their support for them. When the earthquake took place, I sent 10 tents in there for them to have services in. They also live in those tents, and some of them have built buildings since then, and others still live in those tents and minister. The tents that are available, they carry them to the tent cities, which have sometimes up to 50,000 people, And those people still are there without food and water, and they die every day. And the trucks come through and pick them up and take them to the dump, and it's an awesome thing there in Haiti. I have sent 8 tons of rice and beans in there to help feed those people, and I just try to keep some of them alive. There's children running the streets, starving to death. Many of them are sitting on the pile of rubble where their parents were buried underneath there at the earthquake, and they've never been gotten out. And those kids sit there and cry for their parents and so forth, and it's an awesome thing. But Fredell Joseph is a very, very able man. He has an earned doctorate. He was a street kid himself, and a missionary picked him up and brought him to his house, he and his 2 sisters. He, at age 8, was feeding his own sisters on the street if they could find something. He said there were days when they were hungry, and they would take water and put salt in it to try to deaden their appetite. But this missionary took him in and trained him and found out he was very smart and sent him to school. And he has the Bethel Baptist Church. Well, about 2 years ago, he lost the lease for his building. He runs 400 to 500 in his attendance. And so for 2 years, he met out under the stars for his church. And so I became burdened for that and raised the money to get a piece of land for him and to put a building up on that land. And just recently, the building paid $11,000 for a metal building that will seat 400 people. It cost us $5,000 to get it there, another $5,000 to get it out of the duty and all the stuff out of the port. They charge you an inward fee and an outward fee and every fee you can imagine. But we got it there, and then our men went there from Calvary Baptist Church, where Brother Jim's mom and dad goes, and we sit with them every Sunday we're there. And so 3 of our men went there and erected this building in 2.5 days. Well, it seats 400, and that's they covered the land that we had gotten for them. That's all the land was there. And the first Sunday they had 500, and they have had 550. And what we did is we left one end of the building open. The pastor puts his pulpit out there still under the stars and preaches back into the building. He has 2 children's homes, and we help him support those children. And so what a blessing it is. And here's the key. Every morning, Monday through Friday, they have a prayer meeting at his church. About 120 men and women meet for prayer meeting every morning. And they pray until time to go to work. They leave there and go to their business. Recently, he said they had 11 saved at one of those prayer meetings. They're praying people in, and people are coming in and receiving Christ as Savior. And what a ministry he has there in the country of Haiti. And we support him, and we're grateful he has stayed in our home several times. And we love he and his family and what they're doing there for the Lord Jesus. So pray for Brother Fresnel Joseph in Haiti and the other men who are working there and doing the job. One story. This man and woman had been married for 25 years, and he was an old grouch. Any of you ladies married to him? No, you don't have to answer that. He was an old grouch, and he really enjoyed breakfast. He wanted 2 eggs for breakfast every morning. He wanted one scrambled, and he wanted the other fried. And almost invariably, she scrambled the wrong one. One morning, she went into the kitchen, and they had a gas stove, and so she turned the gas on, and about that time, he stuck his head in the door and started griping and grumbling, and she turned around, went back at him, and she forgot she had turned the gas on and had not struck a match and had lighted that. And all of a sudden, she remembered that, and she grabbed a match and struck it, but it was too late. The whole kitchen blew up. It blew husband and wife, both of them, out the window. It's the first time they've been out together in 25 years. Verse 5. By the way, thank you for that story about the Greens. Well, I almost quit the ministry. I came close. Wow. I don't have anything to say after hearing the story of this family and what they've accomplished. And so praise God my brother, for your people, that the youth director here at this church. Thank you for that story tonight. Verse 5, but watch thou in all things. He's saying keep your eyes open, Christian. You know, you got to see something. If you can't see things from God's point of view, you'll never accomplish. Many of you read your Bible daily. You have your prayer time daily. You tithe your income. You teach Sunday school. But you don't ever see anything. You just come and sit and soak and sour, and nothing is happening in your life. You live in Dullsville because there's nothing burning in your soul. I would hate to live like that. Of course, I'm a nervous kind of guy, and I'm always jerky and nervy and headed off in direction somewhere looking for a new idea, and I come up with all kind of stuff. Half of it doesn't work, but I try it anyway. Some of you, your nature's not like that, and I understand that. But I was not like that when I grew up. I grew up in the country. I plowed a mule and picked cotton, and all went with that. One day, I looked up into the sky. Have you ever looked up in the clouds and you saw bunny rabbits and stuff in the clouds? You know, anybody ever done that? We used to lay out there on our back and look for those kind of things. And one day, we were out there picking cotton. I looked up in the sky, and I saw GPC. My grandpa raised me. And I said, Grandpa, look, GPC, that means go preach Christ. He said, boy, that means go pick cotton. Get back out there and get on that roll and get with it. And so, oh, listen. I preached in my early ministry, and I was looking for sermon outlines from everywhere that I could find them and every thought that I could get. I still look for material all the time. I've been studying today Tozer, and I picked up a book by that fellow Evans in Dallas, and he's a black man that has a tremendous mind on him. I enjoyed his book. But God, I prayed, and I said, Lord, why can't I see those things in the Scriptures? And I began to pray for God to open the Scriptures to me, and you'll find that in Luke chapter 24, where God opened the Scriptures to the apostles, and they began to see things for the first time. They'd been with him for 3.5 years and still could not see his death, burial, and resurrection. It was not there until God opened their eyes, and the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came, was the crowning day for them. Watch thou in all things, endure affliction. He said there's going to be some tough times when you're serving God. Did you know there's a devil that's alive? And that the more you serve God, the more he's going to fight you? And the older you get, the more you understand and know, the bigger his battles are. But thank God, God's got the grace to match him. And so every battle that he comes at us with, we can take the abundant grace of God and we can get through that and continue on to serve God. Not that I did not have moments in my ministry when I told my wife on Sunday night, I quit. I'm going back to plowing a mule. Though at least those mules knew how to gee and haul. These Baptists don't know how to gee and haul. But Monday morning, I would resign and go back at it and continue to serve Christ, and I'm glad that I did those things. Afflictions. Read Psalms 119 about David's afflictions. I wish I had time to share that with you tonight. He said, do the work of an evangelist, win souls. Make full proof of thy ministry. The proof of God's grace is the love of God. Until we come to the place where we love God more than our substance, we can then begin to really serve God. It's very difficult not to love stuff. You're going to a garage sale next Saturday. The Americans have one every year. They have to get rid of stuff so they can buy other stuff to take the place of what they had in the garage sale. You know how it goes. So our houses are full of it, and we waste so much. That's okay. Verse 6, Paul said, I've already gone through it all, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Verse 6 is real to me because I'm 83 years old, and I realize and know that when you get that old, you're just right at the door of death, and I'm I am prepared to go to heaven. I'm not quite ready yet. If you're getting up a load today, I'll wait till tomorrow. But I am prepared for that. I have discovered in my heart that the greatest moment that I'll ever have on planet Earth is the moment that I die. The next breath, I'll wake up perfect in heaven with my Lord. And so that's, death is not a terrible thing. For a Christian, it's a wonderful thing, and I appreciate it so very much. I have gone through some afflictions. I've had cancer several times, prostate cancer. I got through that okay with treatments. I had colon cancer. 40% of my colon was removed. I had a dear preacher friend call me up, and he said, "Brother Cham, I guess you know you're semicolon now." I said, "Yeah." It's good to have friends like that. And last month I had 4 cancers removed, and so it's continuing. I'll probably go out with one of those, but pray for us that we might be faithful. So Paul said, it's okay. He said, "I'm ready." And then in verse 7, he gives his testimony. "I fought a good fight." You know, people leave fundamental churches to go to the fustest church with the mostest because they say, "We're tired fighting." A church that does not have a fight is a dead church. If a church is alive, I guarantee you the devil's going to attack it. You know what I'd do if I was the devil? I'd stop this church. I'd stop you. I'd get somebody in this church all crossed up and out of sorts, and I'd cause a split or two, and I'd destroy this work if I was the devil. Why? Because you know what you're up to. You're serving God, and missions is burning in your soul, and the devil's going to fight you all the way. That's okay. Paul said, "I fought a good fight." I found out that a good fight are the ones you win. If they're not, you don't win them, they're not too good. Then he said, "I finished my course and I've kept the faith. Henceforth," I like the henceforth in the scriptures, "henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness." He said, God's got something prepared for me for my faithfulness, "which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only," and here's our statement that we'll preach from tonight, "but unto all them also that love his appearing." Our Father, tonight, quicken the word of God in our hearts. May we say only what you want said, and speak to me as well as to each of these tonight. May your will be done. But, oh God, please help us to respond in kind to the word of God. And let the word of God change our hearts and lives even this very night. Don't let us walk out of this place the way we came in, being the same. But may we be changed, and we'll thank you for what you do. For we pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. When I was a boy, I started to preach, and 2 weeks before I got to college, I'd never heard of Bob Jones University or anybody's Christian school. And my pastor, where I had surrendered to preach, lined me up to go to a convention school that was apostate and dead. And a kid from Bob Jones University carried me out to a ladies' Bible class on Monday night, who was a Tennessee Temple grad. And I saw young people on fire for God, and I'd never seen that before in my life. And on the way home, Bob said to me, he said, "Cham," is Bob Rhodes, you remember Bob Rhodes. He said, "Cham, God has a will where you go to school. You need to pray about it." And he said, "I go to Bob Jones." And the other one was Georgetown. So I went out there in the garden. We had a garden out and got out there with the other cabbage heads and had me a prayer meeting. And I said, "Lord, is it Georgia Bob?" And God said, "It's Bob." So I picked up the phone at midnight and I said, "Bob, where is Bob Jones?" He said, "Well, you can't get in. They're full already." But he said, "I'll call and see what they got." 2 weeks before school started. And they said, "Come on, somebody doesn't show up and we'll find a place, a bed for you." So I got there. Oh, the marvelous providence of God. How he manipulates our lives. And sometimes at the last moment, he comes through and leads. My favorite doctrine is God's providence. When he's doing things that I can't see, and he's up to it and then lets me in on it after it takes place. And so I got to Bob Jones, and I did not know where John 3:16 was. I had no idea what was in the Bible. And my mouth dropped open as these professors began to share with me the Word of God. And I had a marvelous, marvelous time learning the Word of God. And I found out when I got to be a pastor, they didn't teach me quite enough. But anyway, be that as it may. But back in those early days, the preachers were preaching on the second coming of Christ just all the time. They were teaching the book of Revelation, and they were saying Jesus is coming at any moment. And man, I picked up on that, and I got scared at times. I said, you know, I was afraid to go to sleep, afraid he'd come. But then all of a sudden, fundamentalism kind of got away from preaching on the second coming of Christ. And you still hear it some. The doctrine that I hardly ever hear anymore is the doctrine of hell in fundamental churches. I understand your preacher just preached on that, and thank God for that. But we believe the doctrine, but not the reality of several of these things. But I jotted down 20 things about the second coming, and let me just share those quickly as I possibly can, and that'll be my introduction. First, I don't have anything till midnight. I don't know about you. There's the sureness of his coming. Jesus said, I will come again. That makes it sure. I've never caught him in a lie. He's never lied. He said, I'm going to come. So there's the sureness of his coming. There's the suddenness of his coming. He said his coming will be like the twinkle of an eye in 1 Corinthians 15:52. Then it's supernatural. His coming is supernatural. He said the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. So that's a miracle, supernatural thing where he comes back and receives us unto himself. His coming will be selective. He said the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with him in the air to meet the Lord in the clouds. So he's going to be selective in his coming. Only the born again ones, those under the blood, will be selected to go to heaven. Then it's going to be surprising. In Matthew 7, they said, Lord, Lord, haven't we done this in your name? And you say, I never knew you. His coming is going to be soon. Behold, I come quickly, says the scriptures in Revelation chapter 22 several times. Then there's the sanctification of his coming. I want you to know that that means to be set apart for special use, that I'm going to be just like him, conformed to his image, and be perfect when that day comes. There's the satisfaction of his coming. The Bible said he satisfieth the longing soul, Psalms 107 verse 9. There's the seriousness of his coming. The Bible said that when he comes, that God will send a strong delusion, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11, to those who are left, and they will not believe and they will not be saved. There's the shame at his coming. There'll be a shame before him at his coming, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. There's the scorners of his coming. They'll say, where is the promise of his coming? We've heard that, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. There's the shout that will take place at his coming. Thank God for that shout. I'm listening for the sound, not the signs. There's the secret of his coming. Only God the Father knows when that time will take place. There are the signs of his coming. There's only one. The sign of his coming is the nation of Israel. If you want to know where God is in prophecy, look at the Jew and what's happening there, and you'll know where God is in prophecy. And then there's the separation at his coming. Those who are lost will never go to heaven. Then there's the salvation that will be completed when he comes again. My soul is saved. My spirit is saved. My body is not saved. I wish it was. It gives me a lot of problems. I can't make it sleep sometimes. And it doesn't get hungry often, but all kind of things happen to it. And bless God, one of these days, I'm going to have a brand new model that's going to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to be perfect. And I'm going to be perfect forever. And I long for that day when I'll have that new body. And so there is the separation that is coming. The salvation is coming. Then there's the solution to this world. I like this one. They don't like us. They really, you know, if you listen to television, I mean, they've already said that God is not welcome in the public school system. They've now made a ruling that you cannot mention a verse of Scripture or God, the name of God, in the courtroom. They are methodically removing God out of this nation. They hate us. I don't know why. God is good all the time, every time. They hate him because they hate the Bible probably first. You know why they hate the Bible so much? Because when you read the Bible, it forces you to make a decision on every page. It forces you to make a decision. They don't like that because they want to decide their own future. And so the Bible is tough on them. So they hate who we are. So God's going to take us all out. We're going to leave them here. And they're going to rejoice that we finally got rid of all those Baptists. Well, God bless them. Evil's going to break out. The tribulation will be right up on them. And they're going to wish we were back there, I guess. I'm not sure about that. His solution to what the world wants. And then his coming is scriptural. His coming social culture will be fulfilled from their point of view. And then the Savior said, I'm going to come again. Now, we went through 20 things. That's pretty quick, isn't it? And you never heard me do that in a sermon before. But that's my introduction. Why are we to love his coming? Paul said, unto all them also that love his appearing. Why do I love his appearing? Well, I jotted down a few things, and let's go through these. And I know that some of you are hungry. You haven't had supper yet, because I hear four stomachs growling already, and so be that as it may. I love his coming, first of all, because I'm going to see his person. I've been saved 66 years. I report for duty every day, but I've never seen my boss. Never laid eyes one time on my boss. Lord, I'm reporting today. What's on the roster for today, Lord? I report to him. Oh, listen. Every time I breathe, every time my heart ticks, I'm one tick closer to seeing him face to face. I'm going to see him. Every eye shall see him. You know, I thought, well, you know, I'm a nobody, and you know that, and I know that, and I'm sure God knows that. I said, well, Lord, you know, there's 2 billion people on earth now that claim to be Christians. There's more people on earth now than there has been from Adam up until now. It's an amazing thing, this exponential curve in population explosion. But I said, Lord, if there's going to be 2 billion people up there, I'm going to be on the back row, and I'm going to have a hard time seeing you. But then I thought about the eagle that God made. An eagle a mile high can see a mouse going through the grass, or a fish coming up to get a bubble of air, and that eagle can come down, they say, over 100 miles an hour and catch that mouse or catch that fish, and I've watched them do that. But they can see. They can see. If God can give that to an eagle, I'm going to have better than eagle eyes, and on that back row, I'll be able to see him face to face, just as close as I am to you tonight. Oh, joy upon joy to see the face of the one who loved me and the one who died for me and that I might see him. I you know, there's certain people I don't like. I don't like Judas. Judas saw him, was with him all that length of time, and heard him teach and preach, that sorry rat, and then he did what he did to the Lord. Old John, young John then, leaned on his bosom. He felt the heartbeat of the God of the universe. He had 2 bosoms. I always wonder why somebody else didn't take the other side. But John had that kind of love. I'd love to have my head on his bosom. What a pleasure that would be. And then Daniel was in the lion's den with him. And the 3 Hebrew children were in the fiery furnace with him. And old Abraham had him come to his house and eat supper with him. Wow! And here I am, 83 years old. I've never seen him. Been saved 66 years. I've never seen him yet. And Paul, blessed Paul, was caught up into heaven. I'm sure had sweet fellowship with him. And I'm sure I can just imagine Jesus said the angel, said, go over and tell Paul that he can't stay. I've got another job for him down there. And sent him back down there. And I I believe that Paul left heaven screaming and screeching and pulling, hang on to every cloud as he came down, because he didn't want to come back to planet Earth because he knew what was down here. Oh, I'm going to see my Savior. I want to see him. But hey, listen. I see him tonight with my spiritual eyes. I can look up on his face and see him and enjoy his presence and his power and his grace while I'm here on this earth. I want to read to you the book of, and if I could find the book of Ephesians. I know it's in the Bible because I read it one time. He said in the first chapter of Ephesians, and in verse, this is one of Paul's prayers. He said in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. That word spirit is not capitalized. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit. It's a philosophical word. A spirit of wisdom is a way of life. And he said, I'm going to make you, whenever you get saved, I'm going to give you wisdom that you didn't have. And then he said, and revelation, a spirit of revelation. That means to pull back the cover so you can see what's going on. He said, you get that in the knowledge of him. But look at verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Those eyes, the word understanding there is the Greek word for heart. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. That's the great purpose of God. And what is the riches of his glory. That's the great prosperity of God. And he said in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power. That's the great power. So you can see him, you can see his purpose and his power and his prosperity, the true prosperity. You can see it with your spiritual eyes in here. Bless God for those who see spiritual things. We need to pray daily that God open our eyes to see him. We need to see him. Wonderful Counselor, the mighty God in our hearts daily. I pray that he'll let me see him on every page as I read the Word of God. Second of all, I love his appearing, not only for his person, where every eye shall see him, but for his people. My mom and dad, I buried them both. My mom died on Mother's Day. My wife, my first wife, died 3 months later. It was already a tough year. My dad died at age 92. He determined to die. He quit eating. And he lived in Mississippi, and the nurse called me and said, you better get out of here. Your dad won't eat anything. And say he's going to starve himself to death if you don't get out here and help me. So I go out there and spend a week with him. And finally, on Friday, I said, Dad, we're going to put a tube in your stomach and feed you. He says, my belly, you ain't going to put anything in it. I said, yes, sir. I was always obeying my dad. And on Friday, he said, Cham, I'll eat. You go back and preach. I'll go ahead and eat. And so he ate a bite of supper. And I took off Saturday morning back to my church. And the nurse called me on Sunday and said, he didn't eat another bite after you left. He said, Cham, my wife's over there. And everybody, all my friends are there. And my Lord is there. And he said, I don't have anything to live for. I want to go home. And he did. I buried my dad. I'll see him. I'll see him. See my mom. I have two children. I have two sons in heaven. And I'll see my sons when I get there. Of course, Juanita, my wife, is there. I buried deacons and pastor friends and so many hundreds and hundreds of people in these years. People that I love dearly. So his people are precious. They're precious now. Oh, I love people. Love friends. It's so good. Number three, I'll see his place. Heaven wouldn't be heaven. Let me give this story. There was a lady who owned an orange grove close to Lakeland, Florida, where I live. And she was a lost lady, and she was up in her 70s. And so I found out about her, and I went to see her to win her to Christ. When I got there, she was out there in the edge of her orange grove. And so I walked up to her, and I began to witness to her. And all of a sudden, a black man appeared. And she said, "This is my caretaker. He looks after my groves for me." And so I said to him, I said, "Well, we're talking about the Lord." And so he said, "May I stay?" And I said, "Sure." And so I witnessed to her, and nothing was happening. And finally this man, and he was an older man, he said, "Let us continue on in prayer, please." And he made a statement that I'll never forget as long as I live. He said, "Oh God, Miss Bessie is not prepared to go to heaven." And here's what he said. He said, "Heaven won't be heaven unless Miss Bessie's there." I opened my eyes and she was dancing. She was under conviction so bad. She got saved the next day. Oh, that black man loved her to Christ. Heaven wouldn't be heaven unless Miss Bessie is there. Whew, hallelujah. I've got a lot of people that I've led to Christ that's over there. And I think they'll be at the gate saying, "Come on in, preacher. I want to thank you and thank God for all that, Brother Jim." His place. He's going to prepare a place for us. And he's going to come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, we will be also there in John 14, 1 and 3. It's a holy place. It's a happy place. It's his place. It's the home place. It's the heavenly place. It's a healing place. It's a hallowed place. It's a heart-changing place. It's a habitat place. It's a hero's place. It's a perfect place. And I'm headed there. And you know something? You can't stop it. And I can't stop it. And God said he wouldn't. He gave me eternal life. So I'm going to live forever. One of these days you'll read that Cham Macmillan died. Don't you believe it? I'm not going to die. I'm just going to graduate. I'm going home. The old home place where I was raised in Bald Hill, I go back there and it's all gone. But I still see the land and I own some of that land at times. I'm going to my place, which is the Lord's place. Then, number four, I love his appearing because of his perfection. Can you believe that one day that I'll be perfect? Perfect Cham. I'm going to ask you not to talk to Maxine. Because she knows I, pardon the word, but I ain't there yet. But I will be perfect. Then I love him because of the permanence of it. Forever and forever and forever. I believe that God gave us special words for it. The word everlasting to me is a good word. I believe personally, I don't say that this is what you should believe, but I believe that when I opened my heart, July 13, 1948, that Jesus came into my heart, my life, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And at that point, I had everlasting life. I believe that everlasting has a beginning, but never has an ending. But then he gave us another term. He said we have eternal life. At the same millisecond that he came into my life, he placed me into his body. I am in him, excuse me, and he is in me. And when I was placed in him, I became eternal with him. That means I've always been and I always will be. You say, "Explain that, preacher." I'm sorry, I can't. But I sure do accept it. Yes, I have eternal life tonight. And I will live forever. Oh, I'm so sick and tired of this earth, aren't you? I'm looking forward to that day. And then there's the praise at his coming. I have a hard time knowing how to praise God. I'm not a Pentecostal. I'm sort of a Baptist-costal at time. But there are some people that seem like that they can just praise God so easily. They just, every time you see them, that's what they're doing. For me, that is very difficult. But I believe that when I see him, that I will be able to praise him perfectly. I want to see him so I can praise him perfectly. The Bible said, "Out of the mouth of babes, thou hast perfected praise." Out of the mouth of babes, thou hast perfected praise. I want that perfected praise. I want to praise his person. I want to praise His marvelous power. I want to praise His purpose, because He's everything to me. I long for His coming, and I want Him to come, and I trust He'll come. Let me close with this on the second coming. I have a preacher boy named Jimmy DeYoung, and he lives some 22 years in Israel as a correspondent, and he is such a personal guy. He got in with all the leaders of Israel, and even Arafat, he interviewed him, and he got in with the high priest, and the high priest loved him, and they became very close, and he opened a lot of doors to Jimmy, and I don't have time to go through all of that. There's two things that I just was with Jimmy. The thing that the Jewish world and the whole world has been wondering is, where is the Ark of the Covenant? The Jews are ready to build the temple, but the Ethiopians said they had it, and of course they didn't have it, and others said it's here and yonder, and so no one knew. But this high priest said to Jimmy, Jimmy, I know where it is, and I can take you to it. And he did. When you look at the Wailing Wall, and some of you, how many of you have been to Israel? The Wailing Wall, right in the left corner, there's a tunnel. And some of you were able to go in that tunnel. It's about a mile deep. It goes underneath the Temple Mount, Solomon built that tunnel. Someone said it's about a mile back in towards the old city. He said that when Solomon built the temple, that he built a special room in that tunnel for the Ark of the Covenant. And he said Josiah was the last man that had the Ark of the Covenant. And when he realized that his time had come, that he took the Ark and put it in that special room that Solomon had made, and then it was plastered over. And he said, recently, we went in there and opened that place, and they allowed us to go within 25 feet. And he said, I saw it with my own eyes, but I was not allowed to go any farther. And he said this. He said, the high priest have known it was there ever since Josiah, but they never told it because it would cause a holy war, and people would come to try to steal it because of the significance of it. And they know where it is. And also, I jotted down four things that events that are taking place in the Jewish world as we speak. I'm fixing to close, so don't get excited. He said there's a new word that the Jews are using with each other. It's called Aliyah, A-L-I-Y-A-H, Aliyah. Usually when the Jews meet each other, they say Shalom Aleichem, which means peace. But he said, now they're saying Aliyah when they meet each other. He said the word Aliyah means back to Jerusalem. But he said they've changed the Hebrew word, and they're making it say back to Israel. And he said all over planet Earth, wherever the Jews are, they're saying Aliyah, Aliyah, Aliyah. They're getting ready to go back. There are some 5 million Jews in America, more Jews in America than there are in Israel. And they don't want to go back. They're liberal Democrats. They don't vote right. I wish they'd go somewhere. But they're going to go home. The Bible teaches that they're going to go home. There are 3 books in the Bible that are major prophecy books. The book of Daniel is the timeline of the Gentiles. It gives the 4 great empires, the Gentile empires, and tells what they are. And as you study that, you learn and know where we are, and so forth. That's important. The second book is the book of Daniel. I said Daniel, didn't I? Daniel is then next is the book of Ezekiel. That tells the timeline of the Jewish people. The building of the temple is in the last part of it there. So that's the timeline of the Jewish people. The third book that's major in prophecy is the book of Revelation, and that's the timeline of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that makes up just about the whole Bible. In the book of Genesis, chapter 1 through chapter 11, everybody are Gentiles. Abraham comes in chapter 12. And from Abraham, from chapter 12 of Genesis through Acts chapter 1, is a Jewish Bible. And then from Acts chapter 2 through Revelation is the church, the Christian, the Lord's work that's going on, and that's what we're part of now. So Aliyah is going on. The second thing is the aligning of the nations for the Antichrist to rule during the time of the tribulation. The third thing is the arrangements to build the temple. They already have every instrument, all the garments, the golden vials, everything that will be in that temple is there. Brother Jimmy, your pastor, has been to the place where they're making the instruments, the harps, and the story is so beautiful on that, and I've heard the story. And David had 24,000 priests that ran the work of the temple. Those priests are all selected and trained and know what they're doing. Brother Jimmy said, I went to the place where the Sanhedrin is now learning how to run the nation of Israel. And he said, I counted the chairs in that room. There were 70 chairs, and those men are already chosen, and they're being trained to run the nation of Israel. The great 70 men, the Sanhedrin, is there. And he said, all they need now, the red heifer is in Mississippi, the dumbest state in the Union. And it's there. A red heifer, if it has as much as 2 discolored hair, it's disqualified. And a farmer in Mississippi has bred a red heifer that has absolutely no discolored hair. The Jewish priests have been there and checked it out, and it's real. They will not allow it in Israel because it will cause a holy war. But I'm telling you tonight, everything is prepared and ready for the building of the tribulational temple. It's so close you can almost smell it. Time is almost up for the church. There's the Aliyah, the aligning of the nations, the arrangement for building the temple. And then the fourth thing is the awesome thing that's happening to the Jews. For 4,000 years, they've been at war. They've been beaten and robbed and cheated and hated and despised for 4,000 years. They are so tired of war and all of that, and they want peace so terribly bad. They're right now giving up precious land that God promised them just for the promise of peace, and those Arabs are not going to give them one inch of peace, but they want it so bad. And you remember that the Antichrist is going to walk into their life soon and say, here's a peace plan, and they want it so badly that they're going to grab it and go with it. And I believe the Antichrist will be working out of Rome, but 3.5 years later, the tribulational temple that's there in Ezekiel will be built, and that Antichrist will come to Jerusalem and desecrate the temple and rule the world, and the war will go on for 3.5 years. It's not really the battle of Armageddon. It's the war of Armageddon. And it will end in a wonderful way where God himself is going to destroy the nations of the earth. Every nation, including the United States, will be there against Israel. But God's going to salvage the Jews, and the millennium is going to start, which is primarily a Jewish thing. And they want that peace so badly. They pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The scriptures, I read it just this week, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They desire it so badly. We need to pray for our Jewish people. Let's pray that God will continue to save them. Brother DeYoung started a church in Jerusalem. It has 400 members. 200 of them are baptized Jews. 200 of them are baptized Arabs. And thank God for that. And there, Brother Scotty Drake led a famous colonel to the Lord in Israel, and he's told Brother Scotty Drake, my boss, he said, I can carry you to 200 cells of Christians in Israel. They're there, and they're getting ready. So thank God for what he's doing. He's pulling out his bride, and I rejoice in what God is doing. Oh, I love the coming, the appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. What a phenomenon that's going to be. I can almost feel it. You know, zoom me up, Scotty. Hallelujah. And we're going to meet him in the air, and our bodies are going to be changed, and forever, and forever, and forever, and forever, and forever, we're going to be with him. And we'll love him in sight. Now, I love him at a distance. Thank God for his presence. Father, thank you for being with us tonight. Lord, we've had a sweet time here. The young people, the adults, everybody's been so wonderful, and we thank you for them. Now, God bless this last part of this service. In Jesus' name, amen.